the great controversy. All humanity is now involved in the great controversy between Christ and Satan regarding the character of God, His law, and His sovereignty over the universe. This conflict originated in heaven when a created being endowed with the freedom of choice and self-exaltation became Satan, God's adversary, and led into rebellion a portion of the angels. He introduced the spirit of rebellion into his world when he led Adam and Eve into sin. This human sin resulted in a distortion of the image of God in humanity and a disordering of the created world, and his evidential devastation at the time of the worldwide flood observed by the whole creation. This world became an arena of a universal conflict, out of which God of love will ultimately be vindicated. To assist his people in the controversy, Christ sends the Holy Spirit and the loyal angels to guide, protect, and sustain them in the way of salvation. 28 Fundamental Beliefs for Seventh-day Adventist Church. Let us look at an extended version of this belief from a book, Seventh-day Adventist Believe, 1988 edition of Chapter 8, The Great Controversy. We will reference scripture through the chapter of this book. Scripture portrays a cosmic battle between God, good and evil, God and Satan. Understanding that this controversy, which has involved the entire universe, helps answer the question, why did Jesus come to this planet? A cosmic view of the controversy. Mystery of mysteries, which conflict between good and evil, began in heaven. How could sin possibly originate from a perfect environment? Angels begin a higher order than humans. Psalms 8, verse 5, were created to enjoy intimate fellowship with God. Of superior strength and obedient to God's word, they function as servants or ministering spirits. Though generally visible at times, they appear in human form. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12-2 says, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, have unwittingly entertained angels." It was one of these angelic beings that sin was introduced to the universe. The origin of the controversy. Using the kings of Tyre and Babylon as fugitive descriptions for Lucifer, scripture illustrates how cosmic controversy began. Son of the morning and anointed covering cherub resided in the presence of God. Scripture says, "You were to seal the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created, till iniquity was found in you." Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 12, and Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 15. Although sins rise inexplicable and unjustifiable, its roots can be traced to Lucifer's pride. Your heart was filled up because of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 17. Lucifer refused to be content with the exalted position of the Creator had given him. In selfishness, he coveted equality with God himself. "You have said in your heart, I will ascend unto heaven and exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High." Isaiah 14, verse 12-14. But though he desired God's position, he did not want his character. He grasped for God's authority, but not his love. Lucifer's rebellion against God's government was the first step in his transformation into Satan, the adversary. Lucifer's covert actions blinded many angels into God's love. The resulting discontent and disloyalty to God's government grew until the one-third of the angels' host joined him in rebellion. The tranquility of God's kingdom was shattered, and war broke out in heaven. The celestial warfare continued in Satan, depicted as a great dragon, the ancient serpent, and the devil, being casted into earth with his angels were cast out with him. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. How did human beings become involved? Upon his expulsion from heaven, Satan spread the rebellion to our earth, disguised as a speaking serpent and using the same arguments that he led his own downfall. He effectively undermined Adam and Eve's trust in their creator. Satan aroused in Eve's discontent regarding her assigned position. Infatuated with the prospect of equality with God, she believed the tempter's word and doubted God's. Disobeying God's command, she ate the fruit and influenced her husband to do the same. By doing the serpent's word that over the creator, they betrayed their trust and loyalty to God. Tragically, the seeds of the controversy that had begun in heaven took a root in the planet. In seducing their first parents into sin, Satan ingeniously wrestled from the dominion over the earth. Now claiming to be the prince of this world, Satan challenged God, his government, and his peace, and the peace of the whole universe from his new headquarters, planet Earth. The impact of human race. The effects of a single struggle between Satan and Christ soon became apparent as a sin-distorted image of God and humanity. Through God offered his covenant of grace of the human race through Adam and Eve, their first child. Cain murdered his brother. Wickedness continued to multiply until sorrow. God had to say that of man, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. God used a great flood to cleanse the world of its unrepentant inhabitants and give the human race a new start. But before long, the descendants of the faithful Noah departed from God's covenant. Although God had promised never again to destroy the entire earth with a flood, they blatantly conceded their distrust to him by erecting a Tower of Babel, an attempt to reach heaven and thus have means to escape from ensuing flood. This time, God quashed man's rebellion by confronting the universal language. Sometime later, the world in near total apostasy, God extended his covenant to Abraham. Through Abraham, God planned to bless all nations of the world. Genesis chapter 22, verse 17. However, the successive generations of Abraham's descendants proved faithless to God's gracious covenant. Entrapped in sin, they aided in Satan's achieving his objective in the great controversy by crucifying the author and surety of the covenant, Jesus Christ. Earth, the theater of the universe. The account of the book of Job is a cosmic convocation involving the representatives from the various parts of the universe gives additional insight into the great controversy. The account begins, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan was also among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come from?' And so Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro on the earth, and walking back and forth on it.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'You have considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil.'" Job chapter 1 verse 8. When Satan encountered, yes, but he is perfect only because he prays to serve you. Don't you protect him? Christ responded by permitting Satan to test Job in any way short of taking his life. The cosmic perspective of the book of Job provides powerful proof of the great controversy between Christ and Satan. The planet is the stage on which the dramatic struggle between right and wrong is played out. As scripture states, we have been made a spectacle to the world, both angels and to men. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 9. Sin served as a relationship between God and man. The scripture says, "Whatever is not from faith is sin." Romans chapter 14 verse 23. The breaking of God's commandments or laws is the imminent result of a lack of faith. The evidence is not raptured relationship. In turn, by the plain salvation of God intends to restore the trust in the Creator. These leads to a loving relationship manifested by obedience, as Christ noted, love leads to obedience. In our lawless age, absolute are neutralized, dishonesty is praised, bribery is a way of life, adultery is a rampant, and agreements, both international and personal, lie shattered. It is our privilege to look beyond our desperate world to a caring, omnipotent God. The larger view reveals to the importance of our Savior's atonement, which brings the universal controversy to an end. Cosmic issue. What is the pivotal issue in this life and death struggle? God's moral law is just essential. It is just as essential to the existence of His universe as are the physical laws that hold it together and keep it functioning. Sin is the transgression of the law. 1 John chapter 3 verse 4. Or lawlessness, as the Greek word anomia indicates, that lawlessness issues from the rejection of God and His government. As John wrote in 1 John chapter 3 verse 4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Rather than admitting responsibility for the lawlessness in the world, Satan lays the blame on God. And he says God's law, which he alleges is arbitrary, infringes the individual freedom. Furthermore, he charges, since it is impossible to obey, a law works against the best interests of the created beings through the consent and the induous undeterring of the law. Satan attempts to overthrow God's government and even God Himself. The temptations of Christ faced during His earthly ministry revealed to the seriousness of the controversy over the obedience and surrender of God's will. In meeting those temptations which prepared Him to be a merciful and faithful high priest, Hebrews chapter 2 verse 17, He met in a single combat deadly foe. In the wilderness, after Christ fasted 40 days, Satan tempted Him to change the stones to bread to prove that He really was the Son of God. Matthew chapter 4 verse 3. As Satan had tempted Eve to doubt God's word in Eden, so he is treated to cause Christ to doubt the validity of what God has said to His at baptism. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Matthew chapter 3 verse 17. Had Christ taken matters into His own hands, creating bread out of the stones to prove that He's His divine sonship, He would have, like Eve, revealed the lack of trust in God. His mission would have ended in failure. But Christ's highest priority was to live by His Father's word. In spite of His great hunger, He answered Satan's temptation with, Man shall not live by bread alone, by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Matthew chapter 4 verse 4. In another attempt to defeat Christ, Satan gave Him a panoramic view of kingdoms of the world, promising that all these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship Me. Matthew chapter 4 verse 9. He implied that by doing so, Christ would regain the world, thus compelling His mission without enduring the agony of Calvary. Without a moment's hesitation and absolute loyalty to God, Jesus commanded, "Away with you, Satan," and then using Scripture in the most effective weapon in the great controversy. He said, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him you shall serve." Matthew chapter 4 verse 10. His words ended the battle. Though retaining His loyal dependence to the Father, Christ had defeated Satan. The showdown at Calvary. The cosmic controversy comes to the clearest focus at Calvary. Satan intensified his efforts to abort Jesus' missions as the same approach for it to close. Satan was especially successful in using the religious leaders for the time, those jealous jealousy over Christ's popularity caused such a trouble that he had ended his public ministry. Though betrayed by one of the disciples and perjured testimony, Jesus was arrested, tried, and condemned to death in absolute obedience to his Father's will. Jesus remained faithful until death. The benefits of both Christ's life and his death reached beyond the limit of the world human race. Speaking of the cross, Christ said, Now the prince of this world, Satan, will be driven out. John chapter 12, verse 31. The prince of this world now stands condemned. John chapter 16, verse 11. The cosmic controversy came to its climax at the cross. The love and faithful obedience Christ demonstrated there is the face of Satan's cruelty, undetermined Prince Satan's position, assuring his ultimate downfall. The controversy about truth is in Jesus. Today, the controversy raging furiously around Christ's authority involves not only in his law, but his word, the scriptures, approaches into interpretation of the Bible have been developed that allow little or no room for divine revelation. Scripture is treated as if it were no different from any other ancient document and analyzed with the same critical mythology. A growing number of Christians, including the theologians, no longer view Scripture as the Word of God, but infallible revelation of His will. Consequently, they have came to the question the biblical view of the person of Jesus Christ. His nature, virgin birth, miracles, and resurrections are widely debated. The most crucial question, when Christ asks, Who do men say that I am the Son of Man? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? The disciples replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or the prophets. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 to 14. In other words, it is more contemporary considered him as more as mere man. Scripture continues the account. Jesus asked his 12, who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Matthew chapter 16, verse 15 through 17. Today, everyone faces the same question Christ asked his disciples. One's answer to his life and death question depends on one's faith and testimony of God's word. Christ focused the scriptures. God invites us to comprehend the truth as it is in Jesus, for he is the truth. One of Satan's strategies is the cosmic conflict to convince people that they can understand the truth apart from Jesus. The cosmic view unveils Satan's attempt to remove Christ from his rightful place, both in the universe and in truth. Theology, by the definition, a study of God and his relationship with his creatures, must unfold the doctrines and light of Christ. The doctrine of this great controversy reveals the tremendous battle that affects every person born in the world, that in fact touches every corner of the universe. Scripture says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Paul said, accepting Christ's survival strategy entails taking up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Therefore, having girded your waist of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having stood your feet in the preparation of the gospel of peace, Above all, taking the shield of faith, which you shall be able to quench by the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, and the word of God, which is the word of God, praying always with the prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end of all preverence and supplication for all saints. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 18. What privilege for the true Christians to live a life that characterized by patience and faithfulness, a readiness to at all times for the conflict, manifesting a constant dependence upon one who has made us more than conquerors. Ever since Adam and Eve chose Satan's way over God's way, the planet has been a battleground for a spiritual war. We are involved in this war every day, but God doesn't leave us to fight alone. One way he equips us is by giving us his word of truth. Lucifer's claim began in the heart, that is, the mind. God created the mind as the seat of all emotions, decisions, and actions. As is the mind, so is the life. Psalms chapter 119, verse 11 says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I may not sin against you." A mind filled with God's thoughts, and he serves as a shield against sin. Satan's rebellion was a lesson to the universe through all coming ages, a perpetual testimony of the nature of sin and its terrible results. The working out of Satan's role, its effect upon both man and angels, would show that what must be a fruit of setting aside divine authority. It would testify that with existence of God's government is bound with well-being and all creatures has made. Thus, the history of the terrible experiment of rebellion was able to perpetual safeguard to all holy beings to prevent them from being deceived as the nature of transgression to save them from committing sin and suffering its penalty. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 42 and 43. One of the issues in the great controversy is that law. 1 John chapter 3 verse 4 says that whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. But sin is more than lawlessness. Psalms 40 verse 8 says, "I delight you to do your will, O my God, and your law within my heart." This text identifies that the principles of God's law and his personal will. Sin, therefore, is also the rebellion against God himself. At the root of the great controversy lie several issues. Some of these include God's law, his character and authority, and justice and mercy, his purgatives and position of the Son, Jesus. Satan raised these issues while he was an angel of light in heaven. He is still raising them globally and in our personal lives. But praise be to our God for his love and mercy, two indestructible weapons to fight against sin. As the mainstay of heaven's strategy in the great controversy, the final events of the church's life, Christ's life on earth, ensured that Satan's attempts to discredit God's character would themselves be discredited. No other even could prove the divine love as surely as the divine love dying on the cross. No other event could prove God's power over sin as a resurrection of him who knew no sin. With the same love and power living in our hearts, the victory gained over sin and death can become ours. The church is to spread the gospel to the entire world. Satan, however, prevents it from doing so with persecution, infighting, prejudice, false doctrines, and a lack of Bible study. As we seek to fulfill the gospel commission, we must always focus on Christ and invite his Holy Spirit to transform our lives.
In Christ's life of perfect obedience to God's will, His suffering, death, and resurrection, God provided the only means of atonement for human sin, so that those who have faith accept this atonement may have eternal life, and the whole creation may better understand the infinite and holy love of the Creator. This perfect atonement vindicates the righteousness of God's law and the graciousness of His character, for it both condemns our sin and provides for our forgiveness. The death of Christ is substitutionary and expiatory and reconciling and transforming. The resurrection of Christ proclaims God's triumph over the forces of evil, and for those who accept the atonement assures their final victory over sin and death. It declares the lordship of Jesus Christ, before whom every knee in heaven and on earth will bow. Number 9 of the 28 fundamental beliefs of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. The scripture reveals a God who has an overwhelming concern for the salvation of humanity. The members of the Godhead are allied in the work of bringing people back into a union with their Creator. Jesus highlighted God's saving love, saying, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." John 3:16. The scriptures declare that God is love. 1 John 4:8. He reaches out to humanity with an everlasting love. Jeremiah 31:3. The God who extends the invitation to salvation is all-powerful, but His love necessitates His permitting each person to have freedom of choice in responding. Coercion, a method contrary to His character, can have no part in His strategy. When Adam and Eve sinned, God took the initiative in searching for them, the guilty pair, hearing the sound of their Creator, did not run joyfully to meet Him as they had done before. Instead, they hid, but God did not abandon them. Ever so persistently, He called, "Where are you?" with deep sorrow. God outlined the consequences of their disobedience, the pain, the difficulties that they would encounter. Yet, in their absolutely hopeless situation, He revealed a wonderful plan promising ultimate victory over sin and death. Genesis 3:15. Later, following Israel's apostasy at Sinai, the Lord revealed His benevolent but just character to Moses, proclaiming, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Exodus 34:6-7. God's character reveals a unique blending of grace and justice, of a willingness to forgive and an unwillingness to clear the guilty. Only in the person of Christ can we understand how these qualities of character can be reconciled to each other. Did you know that an unrepentant attitude mocks forgiveness, makes punishment inevitable? Though God is merciful, He cannot forgive those who cling to sin. Pardon has a purpose. God wants to change sinners into saints. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the righteous man, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon, Isaiah 55:7. His message of salvation clearly sounds throughout the world. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Isaiah 45:22. God's dealing with Israel culminated in the ministry of Jesus Christ, who gave the clearest insight into the exceeding riches of divine grace, said John. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full grace and truth, John 1:14. Christ Jesus, Paul wrote, has become for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glorifies, let him glory the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:30-31. Who therefore can despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering. No wonder Paul points out that it is the goodness of God that leads to repentance. Romans 2:4. Even the human response to God's offer of salvation does not originate with human beings, but with God. Our faith is but a gift of God, as is our repentance. Our love arises in response to God's love. 1 John 4:19. We cannot save ourselves from Satan, sin, suffering, and death. Our own righteousness is like filthy rags, Isaiah 64:6. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Ephesians 2:4, 5, 8, and 9. The good news is that God was in Christ reconciling the word to himself. 2 Corinthians 5:19. His reconciliation restores the relationship between God and the human race. The text points out that this process reconciles sinners to God, not God to sinners. The key in leading sinners back to God is Jesus Christ. God's plans of reconciliation is a marvel of divine condescension. He had every right to let humanity perish. As we have already noted, it was God who took the initiative in restoring the broken relationship between humanity and himself. When we were enemies, Paul said, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Romans 5:10. Consequently, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Romans 5:11. The process of reconciliation has been associated with the term atonement. The English word atonement originally meant at one ment. That is a state of being at one or in agreement. Accordingly, atonement denoted harmony of a relationship, and when there had been estrangement, this harmony would be the result of a process of reconciliation. Understood in terms of its original meaning, atonement properly denotes a state of reconciliation that terminated a state of estrangement. Many Christians limit the term atonement exclusively to the redeeming effects of Christ's incarnation, suffering, and death. In the sanctuary services, however, atonement not only involved the killing of the sacrificial lamb, but also included the priestly ministering of its shed blood in the sanctuary itself. According to this biblical usage, then, atonement can refer to both Christ's death and his intercessory ministry in the heavenly sanctuary. There, as high priest, he applies the benefits of his complete, perfect, atoning sacrifice to achieve the reconciliation of humans to God. Christ's atoning sacrifice at Calvary marked the turning point in the relationship between God and humanity. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:19. What this is saying is that though there is a record of people's sins as a result of the reconciliation of God, does not count their sins against them. This does not mean that God dismisses punishment or that sin no longer arouses his wrath. Rather, it means that God has found a way to grant pardon to repentant sinners while still upholding the justice of his eternal law. For a loving God to maintain his justice and righteousness, the atoning death of Jesus Christ became a moral and legal necessity. God's justice requires that sin be carried to judgment. God must therefore execute judgment of sin and thus on the sinner. In this execution, the Son of God took our place, the sinner's place, according to God's will. The atonement was necessary because man stood under the righteous wrath of God. Herein lies the heart of the gospel of forgiveness of sin and the mystery of the cross of Christ. Christ's perfect righteousness adequately satisfied divine justice, and God is willing to accept Christ's self-sacrifice in place of man's death. Persons unwilling to accept the atoning blood of Christ receive no forgiveness of sin and are still subject to God's wrath, said John. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. John 3:36. Therefore, the cross is a demonstration of both God's mercy and his justice. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. So, through faith in his blood, he did this to demonstrate his justice, demonstrate at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies the man who has faith in Jesus. Romans 3:25-26. It was the Father himself who presented his Son as a sacrifice of atonement, and has nothing to do with a pagan notion or placating an angry God or appeasing a vindictive, arbitrary, or capricious God. The text reveals that God, in his merciful, will present Christ as the propitiation to his holy wrath on human guilt, because he accepted Christ as man's representative and divine substitute to receive his judgment on sin. Through Christ, God's wrath is not turned into love, but it is turned away from man and borne by himself. Romans 3:25 focuses on what the atoning blood does to the repentant sinner. He experiences forgiveness, removal of personal guilt, and cleansing from sin. The scriptures present Christ as the sin bearer of the human race. The sins and guilt that have defiled us can be transferred to our sin bearer, making us clean. The sacrificial ceremonies of the Old Testament sanctuary reveal this role of Christ. There, the transfer of sin from the repentant sinner to the innocent lamb symbolized its transfer to Christ, the sin bearer. When human beings came under the dominion of sin, they became subject to condemnation and curse of God's law. Slaves of sin, subject to death, they were unable to escape. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. Psalms 49:7. Only God invested with power to redeem. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction.